Can God exist as God with sin in his presence? That is a very interesting question that we're going to answer on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining us. Currently taking questions from listeners just like you. In fact, if you'd like to get your questions answered, you got a good shot of that by sending us a message at radio@faithalone.org. That's our email, radio@faithalone.org. Let's go right to this interesting discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for listening to the show. I'm here with Bob, and my name's Sean, and we're taking your questions. You know, a lot of these questions come out of the blog that we put out every day.
I hope people are reading it, yeah.
And it's great. You know, I think you should sign up for it. Go to faithalone.org, sign up for our blog. They're about 500 to 700 words or 800 words. It's easy just to start your day.
Unless
with
it's
it.
My blog, then
unless it's
1,000 to 1,200.
Victorian in length, multi-volume, ponderous.
Two-page sentence.
Two-page sentences. No, seriously, our blogs, I like our blogs because they offer a unique grace perspective. Most churches, they use the word grace, but really what they mean is works and law and legalism. But we really try to offer a grace perspective. Those blogs are a great source of questions, though. You recently wrote a blog, I think, in response to a question about God and being in the presence of sin.
Oh, right.
And what did you say in that blog?
Basically, I said that it's a misnomer. And, of course, the questioner said that they thought it was wrong, that God can be in the presence of sin because God is all-knowing and God is all-present, omnipresent. And, plus, the questioner cited Job chapter 1, where Satan comes into the presence of God when the angels are coming before God.
Sometimes people have this idea that God is so holy that he can't be in the presence of sin at all. That's the popular idea that you're writing about.
And they'll say things like he can't look upon sin.
Right.
The problem with that view is it misunderstands what it means in Scripture to look upon sin. To look upon sin favorably is what it's talking about. God does not have joy and satisfaction when he's looking at people who are rebelling against him. That does not please him. That's not the same as saying he can't see what they're doing and that he can't be in the presence of sin. Even Jesus' death on the cross, I talked about in the blog, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit didn't abandon Jesus on the cross. Mm-hmm. I mean, Jesus is praying to the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is citing Psalm 22, and it's a calling out to God. And of course, later he says, into thy hands I commit my spirit.
Right.
He's praying. He's not yet died. He's still bearing the sins of the world, and the Father is hearing him.
Right.
You know, the whole point is the Holy Spirit was with Jesus during the whole, all his trials, his scourging, his beatings, his crucifixion. The Father was with him. There was never a time when somehow God wasn't with his Son. The fact that he was bearing our sins did not mean the Father and the Spirit were not with him and were not helping him, aiding him. The incarnation showed, if Jesus is God, and he is, and Jesus was around sinners, and he was, and in fact, if Jesus, the people Jesus was primarily around were the worst sinners, right?
Right.
He was with the tax collectors and the harlots, and he was constantly being criticized for that?
Right.
Well, doesn't that show God can be in the presence of sin?
Jesus was in the world. He was with people. He was with the very worst of the worst. And we're all bad. I mean, you know, no one is good, Jesus said, but God. But Jesus was, he loved sinners. That's who he came for.
And Jesus is going to be with sinners during the millennium.
Right.
And of course, if Jesus is going to judge unbelievers at the Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation 20:11-15, won't he be standing in front of sinners and judging them one at a time?
Right.
Won't God the Father be observing this judgment?
Sure.
And God the Holy Spirit?
So the answer to the question, does God have the ability or does he have the inability to be in the presence of sin? Your answer is, from what I hear so far, is one, his omniscience means he knows about sin.
Right.
He could not know because he's omniscient. His omnipresence means he's in the presence of sin all the time because God is everywhere.
Right.
The incarnation shows that God can be in the presence of sin. Otherwise, Jesus could not have come into a world of sinners.
Right. And this should all be comforting to us.
This is good, yeah, because you might think to yourself, I mean, remember when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, what did they do? They tried to hide from God.
Right.
Because I guess they had the idea that, you know, we can't be in God's presence anymore.
Yeah.
And I guess people can get the idea that God can't be in the presence of sin because when he expelled Adam and Eve from the garden.
Right.
But that's not what that means.
Right.
Because God kept on talking to Adam and Eve.
Right.
Right after that, you know, and he was with all of their descendants. God was still talking to them, revealing himself to them.
Absolutely.
Well, here's the question from John. John says, so is it more accurate to say not that God can't be in the presence of sin, but that sinners can't live in the presence of God?
I don't understand the distinction. Sinners yeah. can live in the presence of God.
Right.
And we do.
Right.
See, part of the problem is thinking that if we're born again and we're walking in the light and we're confessing our sins, that we're not sinners.
Right.
But we're still sinners.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The words fall short, that's a present tense in Greek. That's an ongoing problem we have. As
right.
believers, we're imperfect. Now, we can walk in fellowship with God even though we sin, because if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:7.
Right.
And if we confess our sins, he's forgiving us our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness,
right.
1 John 1:9.
Right.
But what did he say about that we can't stand in the presence
of
God?
Is it more accurate to say sinners can't live in the presence of God?
Yes, and we can live in the presence. But if he means we're not in fellowship with God if we're in
right.
rebellion.
Right.
Yeah, that's Luke 15. That's
right.
the prodigal son.
Right.
He has to repent and come back to the Father to get back in fellowship.
Now, in that parable, the sinner actually leaves. He goes to a different country. So there's
right.
a physical distance between him and the Father.
Right.
But that's not true with us and God. You know, that's
right.
impossible because God's omnipresent.
Right.
We can't ever run from God.
And God lives within the believer.
Right. And he lives
within.
I mean,
he's
absolutely.
Inside us
right.
in terms of the Holy Spirit.
So I wonder if what's going on here is that when people sin, they feel shame. And they want to hide. And maybe we project that upon God in some way.
Sean, this is a great point, because you remember in the Old Testament, you brought up the point about them putting on the fig leaves.
Right.
And they're hiding in the trees,
Adam
right?
and Eve, they cover themselves, they try to hide from God.
And that's all shame.
Right.
Right? That's shame-based. Lots of people have said that shame is a big issue all through the Old Testament. And if you follow it through the New Testament, it's a big theme.
Mm.
In fact, 1 John 2:28 says, my little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back in shame
mm-hmm.
at his coming.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want to be ashamed of ourselves when Christ returns. Well, the way to avoid that shame and to have boldness and confidence concerning the rapture is that I'm abiding in Christ.
Right.
And so, yes, shame is something that is a huge issue all through Scripture. And what we want is to avoid shame.
But wouldn't you say that shame is a natural response to sin? I mean, we should feel shame for our sin.
Yes.
Right?
However, if we are walking in the light and confessing our sins, then this sort of shame should be extremely short-lived, because
right.
we're walking in the truth. And we're acknowledging our sins, and so we're walking in fellowship with God, and it's not like we're going out of our way to intentionally rebel against
no,
God.
No, you don't want to. Shame isn't something you should want to feel.
Right.
You know, it's like, oh, I want to feel ashamed all the time.
Yeah.
Although I guess some people, I wonder if some people, that is what they do because they have self-destructive tendencies, or maybe their hearts are just warped in that way.
I think so.
But don't mistake shame, your shame for sin, for this idea that God somehow... I mean, God still loves the sinner, right?
Right. In the prodigal son, the father's going out evidently and looking for the son's return all the time.
Right.
Because when the son's coming back, here's the father looking for him. And the father runs up to him, which was not done in the Jewish culture. Jewish men didn't run. At least that was not something they normally did. But he ran up to his son and fell on his neck and kissed him and hugged him and gave him a ring and a robe and mm-hmm. slayed the fatted calf. Through a party for him.
Right.
So that's our God.
That's our God.
That's what he wants. And so if we ever go to the far country, let's come back. I wrote a book called Turn and Live about repentance, and
right.
I talk about that in there.
Right. It's not that the father was glad the son left and went to the far country and wasted his riches and stuff like that. He's not approving of those things, but he's longing for the return of his son.
Right.
Well, here's a quick question from Bob. And Bob just asked, what's the difference between faith and obedience?
Yeah, I don't know if that's a quick question, but I'll give a shot. Faith is to be convinced something is true. Obedience is to obey some command.
Right.
Those are two different things. So let's take an example. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I can believe that's true and not obey it.
Right.
But in order to obey it, when I see someone in need that has a legitimate need, it's not because they're doing drugs or it's not because they're, you know, a criminal or whatever. If I see someone in my church that's legitimately in need, well, then I should obey and give, right?
Right.
And that's what James 2, 15 and 16 talks about. If you see a brother or sister in need and you don't give them what's needed for the body, what good is that? What profit is that? Same thing in 1 John chapter 5. So to obey should spring from what we believe.
Right.
But those are two different things.
Right. Someone recently, and I'm sorry I'm forgetting their name, but someone said, could we say that it's the difference between believing the gospel and behaving the gospel? And I thought, yeah, I think that works. You believe it, and then you live it out. You behave it.
I like that. In fact, I once got an email from someone. And he said, when I share John 3:16, I point out it says that whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life. It does not say whoever behaves in
That's
him
right.
will not perish, has everlasting life. And he said there's a big difference between believing and behaving.
Right. And the reason why your belief doesn't always line up with your behavior or your behavior doesn't always line up with your belief is because of a little thing called free will.
Yes.
Some people think if I believe something, it'll automatically turn into behavior. But that's not true. We have the free will.
Two things, free will and the flesh.
Right.
There's a day coming when we're glorified, when we'll still have free will, but we'll no longer have these fleshly inclinations and we'll no longer sin. So you put free will together with the flesh, and you have the possibility of rebellion, at least the possibility that we're falling short of the glory of God, which is a reality.
Well, thank you for your questions. Keep on sending them our way. We love thinking about theology and the Bible with you. And we love how your questions just provoke our conversations around the office. Send them to radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Do you like what you're learning on the show? Well, there's more where that came from. We would love for you to come visit us at our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free resources on our site. One of which is really popular, is our free magazine. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color and it's completely free. Subscribe on the website and it will show up in your mailbox hassle free. It's faithalone.org. Another reason to visit the site is to learn a little bit more about becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. You ever have one of those questions that keeps you up at night? I know that I do sometimes. Well, if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, we want to hear from you. Send us a message at radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about when sin was paid for, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.